there are some things that are indispensable to live: air, food, water. And after that, we have other needs like clothing, housing, companionship. But, of course, they are not as supreme importance as oxygen, water, and food. They allow us to move. They allow us to be productive. They allow us to communicate with other organisms, people, animals, with creation, to take part of life. But spiritually speaking, we also have needs. Some of them are very basic, just like food and water. And the first thing that happens in the spiritual life of a person is that they get born, just like a baby. When someone hears the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and they realize that they are sinners, that they have offended God, and they have that conviction that they are going to be punished for their sins, and that they are accountable to God, the Creator who made them, and they respond with trust at the message of Christ, that He provides forgiveness and acceptance before God, in that moment, there is a new being being born, a spiritual being inside of every person that put their trust in Christ. So basically, when you're saved, you're born spiritually. When I was saved in 1988 or somewhere at that time, a new baby Willie was born. I was already 18 years old, but at that time it was just a spiritual creature inside of me. Whoever is in Christ, he's a new creature. And just like when I was a baby, I needed food and water and I needed to breathe, the same spiritual creature needs spiritual food, which is the Word of God. But there is one more thing that I would like to mention this morning, and I would compare that to spiritual air. Basically, as soon as you're saved, you take your first spiritual breath, just like when the baby is pulled out, and I don't think they do that anymore, that they hold the baby upside down and they give a little snack so that the baby starts, and they sweat the baby gently so that the baby starts breathing. So spiritually, the first time we experience that spiritual breathing is with prayer. We inhale the Word of God through the help of the Holy Spirit, and this is just an example a metaphor that I'm created. And then we exhale prayer to God. And in fact, we're going to be talking about prayer this morning, the indispensability of prayer in the believer's life, how important prayer is for any believer. Prayer has been quite important in the book, in the Apostle Paul. When we think about the letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul has, in those three small chapters, he has four different prayers. Chapter 1, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2, and two different ones in chapter 3. But basically, Paul writes in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, because with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So as soon as you understand, as soon as you breathe in the Word of God and understand that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, you exhale a prayer of confession, telling God, God, I was wrong, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I trust that He will take care of my sin before you. So the first thing you do after you are saved, you pray. And hopefully we will continue that prayer all the way till our last days on earth are finished, and then we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're with Him forever. So I want to give you this morning three reasons to motivate you to keep on praying. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's the book that we have been studying in the last few months, weeks. And today we're going to look at the first five verses, where we have a command to pray. We have a very strong motivation for us as believers to pray, given by the Apostle Paul. And then we have the Apostle Paul praying for the believers in Thessalonica. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate as we look in your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, Lord, just like he spoke in the time when we were born spiritually, when we became a new creature. And I pray that you will help us to see our need of prayer, that we need to be involved in prayer for everything that happens in our lives, that should be a daily occurrence, as Paul put it in the First Thessalonians, in the first letter, it should be something that we should be doing without ceasing. And Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share these verses with my brothers and sisters, and may you be glorified through our response to your word. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has made all this possible this morning. We're praying in his name. Amen. So the first reason I want to give you this morning why we should pray, or why we should continue praying, is because the propagation, the dissemination of the gospel requires it. And if you look in your text, it's going to be verses 1 and 2. Paul comes to the last section of this letter, and he has one commandment for the believers. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Paul, he is not necessarily commanding them to start praying, but since they are praying, to include them in their prayer. Going back a little in the background of this letter was written to a very young church. These people, as Paul describes them in the first letter, they have been saved for about 1 year. So you would think they are very new believers. And before that, they moved from worshiping idols to worshiping the living God. So they did not have a background in the Old Testament. They didn't have a background in the teachings that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Basically, they were worshiping idols. Paul came, the Holy Spirit made the gospel alive to them, and as Paul says, we had such an entrance with them. They just received them that they turned from the idols to serve the living God. Well, who would have more effect? Whose prayer would have more effect? Someone who has been saved for many years and has studied the Bible and maybe has a leader in the church, or someone who is a spiritual baby or a new believer? Well, from a human perspective, you would say, oh, the believer that obeys all the time, God listens to him. But basically, if you are a child of God, your prayer is as important as any other believer. Here you have the Apostle Paul, not just any apostle, the Apostle Paul who had experienced God's power in his life, God's protection. He had seen lots of people being converted, going from town to town. He had been stoned and then back alive. He had been beaten and he was still alive. He had escaped different cities, including Thessalonica. And he's still alive. And he's asking prayer from baby Christians, if you want to see it that way. These people that have been saved for only 1 year. But at the same time, that shows us that every single prayer is important. Your prayer is as important as anybody else's prayer here in the congregation. God listens to your prayer because you are his child. The fact that I have younger children, that doesn't mean that I listen less to them and I listen more to the children that have been with me 10 years or 13 years. Oh, you've been my child of 13 years, so I'll pay attention to you, but you're the baby. You still don't have a voice in this family. No, that's the way that God takes care of us, and Paul knows it. And you have here Paul, the Apostle Paul, requesting prayer from these new believers in Christ. We shouldn't minimize the importance of prayer. Paul didn't do so. Specifically, God is asking prayer. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul is asking prayer for the
propagation of the gospel, so that the word of God, the message of Jesus Christ, will be moved fast from place to place. The message that God has sent His anointed one, the king that He promised in the Old Testament has come, the Messiah, the sheep who was going to be brought before the slaughter, had already died, and His name was Jesus. And that God now, in the name of Jesus, was offering free forgiveness to anyone who believed, for whosoever believed shall have everlasting life. For everyone who believes the good news, God is offering salvation. And Paul wanted that message to move fast. He wanted it, the word he uses is the word to run. He wanted that message to move as fast as possible. Now, Paul himself had been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he got saved, to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And God was going to use him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. You would think, well, if he has God's call, then he doesn't really need God's prayer, because God is going to help him anyway. He gave him the commandment to go and preach, and he has a lot of people. Like, he's writing from Corinth, and we know from the book of Acts that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him after he had been chased from Thessalonica and then Berea and then Athens. Well, in Athens he was just made fun of, but then from Athens he went to Corinth, and then God told him, well, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, Paul, don't be afraid, you're going to stay here for a long time. I will protect you because I have a lot of people in this town. This is at the beginning of his ministry in Corinth. So you would say, well, he's doing God's will. He's in the place where God wants him to be. He wants him to be in Corinth. He's preaching the gospel. But even though he's doing God's will, he's asking for prayer. And again, this is the Apostle Paul. This is not some missionary that was just sent, but this is the Apostle Paul who God called directly, and he says, I need your prayers. I'm doing God's will. He told me I'm going to be protected, but I still need your prayers. So we should not assume that because we're doing what we were requested by God, just because you're coming to church, you're reading your Bible, and you're spending time, you're sharing the word with other people, you shouldn't assume that you don't need prayer because of that. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We need prayer when we're doing God's will. And then he says, I want the message to run swiftly, but I want that message to be glorified just as it is with you. He's not asking for God to be glorified, but he wants the message to be honored, to be manifest and acknowledged, just like it was received in Thessalonica. When he starts the both letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul starts praising the believers in Thessalonica, and he said, I just thank God for you, for your election, because everyone, believers and unbelievers, are talking about the change that they've seen in you. Not only in you, but even not only in Thessalonica, but in all the towns around Thessalonica, people are talking about the big change that happened in you. They can't believe it. You were worshiping idols, and then suddenly you leave everything to follow our teaching. And that was the word of God was honored by these believers. And in the midst of opposition, and you have been persecuted, you have been saved for only a year, and in that year you have been severely persecuted, and everybody knows that you're going through problems, tribulations, persecution, and you stand firm, and the message is being glorified among you. And Paul says, I want the same thing happening in the rest of the towns where I'm preaching. I want the word of God to run swiftly, that everybody will hear the message of Jesus Christ. But I also want people to respond to that message. I want that message to be glorified. And guess what? I would like to see that here in Culpeper and here in the area, wherever God, if God moves us to other places, that's what I would like to see. We want to see that message. But how is Paul going to accomplish that? What is he asking them to do? To pray. pray that the law of God will run swiftly. So the only way we're going to accomplish this will be through prayer. One more thing I would like you to notice here is that leaders of the church, sometimes we think, oh, he's a pastor, or he preaches, or he's a missionary. Sometimes we think that because they are in leadership position, or he's a deacon, or he's an elder, they don't need prayer. But they need prayer as much as you do. They have the same temptations as much as you have temptations. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in everything, just as we are tempted. So just like you need prayer, and you need the prayer of other believers in your life to be able to be successful in your Christian life, the leaders need prayer. And that's what Paul starts, finally, brethren, pray for us. We need your prayer. And not only that, but also they need protection. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Another problem that we see with the proclamation of the gospel is that they are enemies of the gospel. They are people who are against the message that we find in the Bible. And it hasn't changed. They're still enemies of the gospel. From people in power who are able to silence through laws or through force, by force, through different ways, they try to silence the message of the gospel, to individuals that are able to organize communities and groups of people against the message that they have come to reject. Like, for example, the Jewish people got organized against Paul. Later you see in Ephesus, the people selling little statues of silver getting organized, joining together against the message of the gospel. So there is opposition from the gospel, and Paul calls these people unreasonable. That word means, is the word atopos from topology. It has to do with place. These are people who do things that are out of place, that are improper, that are inappropriate. It has a negative connotation. These are wicked and inappropriate people. And some of their opposition can be quite hostile. Paul had experienced it firsthand, and he knew how bad it could be. The Thessalonians were experiencing their persecution. So he says, I need your prayers for your protection. And Paul had just received the message sometime during that year that God was going to protect him in Corinth. But that doesn't mean it was going to be easy. That doesn't mean that people were just going to receive the message. Oh, we're so glad you're here, Paul. I mean, some people were, but some people weren't. And he said, I don't like the confrontation. I don't like to have my life in jeopardy. So I need you to pray for me, says the Apostle Paul. I need your prayers that God will protect us from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? Because not all have faith. So those who believe will honor the message and will let it run swiftly. Those who don't believe will reject the Christian teaching and do things in an inappropriate and evil way. So, for the first thing, pray, brother, pray. Pray, sister, pray. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. Pray throughout the day. Pray with your meals. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for those who have gone to spread the good news. Pray for those who are going to spread the good news, and pray for those who will go in the future. Pray without ceasing. Ask that the gospel message may run swiftly and that the messengers would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. But let me give you a second reason why we should pray. Keep on praying because the Lord is faithful. Let's read verse 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both that you do and you will do the things that we command you. As Paul is requesting prayer from the Thessalonians, he brings attention to a very important fact. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is reliable and resourceful, that he's trustworthy and quite able. Here, faithful means trustworthy, that you can trust in him, and then that he's able to provide what he promised, what you're asking from him. One of the reasons why Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and why the Thessalonians' letter is one of the first ones is because Paul was worried. When he started different churches, he was able to spend time with them and teach them the message of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And then when he felt that the people had learned the message, then he moved to the next town, and then he moved to the next town as he was sharing the gospel. But when he got to Thessalonica, he was chased out of the city within a month. He felt the time there was so short that he was worried that, differently from all the other churches who had been able to receive teaching for a longer time, this church was just going to fall apart, fall away, and forget about the teachings of Jesus Christ. So he was worried about they staying steadfast. So we're so glad that he was chased, because he was forced to write these two letters. But also, because he was chased out, then he realized something else. When he sent Timothy over and Timothy came back, he realized that the believers were still believing. They were growing in the faith. They were growing in love. And he wasn't there to help. So what he learned is that believers can grow without him being there, and that he can trust God to do the change in the believers' lives. So now he brings attention to the fact that I have realized that God is faithful, and I know he called you and he made you part of his kingdom, and he is edifying you, he's building you up. And even though I was so worried about you, I'm so glad to hear that you're staying fast and that you're growing. And when you pray, trust the Lord. He is faithful. He will establish you. One of the reasons why he wrote this letter, and 2nd and 1st Thessalonians, and Colossians, and Ephesians, and Romans, is that the believers could be established. When I'm talking about established, we're talking about being unmovable in the teachings of Christianity, so that they are not tossed to and fro with different winds of doctrine, so that they can stand firm and fixed upon what they have been taught. And that's why he's writing these letters, and that's why we can learn a lot from these letters, so that we ourselves can be unmovable. 1 Thessalonians, he said, I sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you, to make you firm and encourage you concerning your faith. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, and then in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Here is a prayer of Paul, just as we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:17. May the Lord our Jesus Christ, another prayer of Paul, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may God comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. He wanted the believers to stay Christians, not to go any other way, but stay in the faith. And that's why he's saying, God is going to do that. I have come to the realization that God will keep you safe and establish you in the faith, because the Lord is faithful. And also he will guard you from evil. If you have King James, I think it says evil. If you have New King James, it says from the evil one. The word can be translated either way. So Paul is asking prayer for protection, but at the same time, he knows that God has the power to protect him. In Exodus, there is a similar story, and you might recall it, with Moses. Moses is being attacked by enemies, just like Paul is being attacked by enemies. God's people are being attacked. And what Moses decided to do, Amalek was the group of people who came and fought the Israelites. And they usually came and attacked the people in the back, the weakest people that couldn't keep up with the whole nation of Israel moving through the desert. They would come and attack the back. So, but they came and they decided to come to fight the whole nation. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go and fight them. Go and fight Amalek. Tomorrow, I'm going to do, our plan of battle, you go out there, and these are untrained soldiers. These are not even soldiers. These are slaves who have been working for Pharaoh in Egypt. No military training. But just choose some men, the ones that look stronger to you, and go out and go and face them. Now, Amalek was a tribe that they were trained in battle. They used to loot a lot of different smaller tribes. And he has to fight. But how is he going to fight his enemies? How is God's people supposed to fight their enemies? Through prayers. He said, I will go and stop at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. And he got some men and he went and fought Amalek. But Moses and two other men, Aaron and Hur, went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand with that rod of God that Israel prevailed. But of course you get tired. So when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands became really heavy, so they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur, one on each side, supported his hand, one on one side and the other one on the other. And his hands were steady, firm, fixed, until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That victory could not have been accomplished without prayer, without Moses lifting the rod of God. But Moses couldn't do it alone. He needed help from other Christians. And Aaron was a new believer. Well, Moses himself was a new believer. God had just called them. They knew about God, but they were all fairly new believers. But they were able to see the faithfulness of God. So then the Lord said to Moses, write these for a memorial in the book. And retell it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I will eventually destroy the enemies. When you look at the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 talks about the punishment that the enemies of the gospel will receive. Chapter 2 talks about the punishment and the time of judgment that will come upon this world, where God will send a strong delusion and people will believe a lie because they refuse to believe the truth. But God will destroy his people's enemies. And Moses built an altar and called his name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. Because he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the enemies will remain from generation to generation, but God will give you victory. So when you are facing enemies, remember, God is faithful. The tense that Paul uses here, he will establish you and he will guard you. It's an indicative. It's not a subjunctive. That he may guard you if you pray or he... No, the Lord is faithful and he will guard you. He will protect you. He will establish you. God also will protect them as they live their Christian life. And it is foolish not to pray. Prayer gives us access to resources not found anywhere. It's just like the rod of God that Moses was holding. where would he find another one? Where would you find another one? It would have been foolish for Moses to just go and sit with Joshua, and maybe he himself trying to fight with Amalek instead of using the special tool that God gave him. The special tool was that rod. And what did he do with that rod? He went up to the mountain and he lifted it and he gave a victory to God's people with that special tool that God had given him. And prayer is just like that. I like to watch soccer, sorry, I've been enjoying some of the World Cup games or part of the World Cup games. We've been quite busy. But the one that I've been able to watch, and maybe you like to watch football or so, or baseball or other sport, but basically you have a coach who tells his team, go and win. God has told us, go and live a Christian life. Go and be holy like I am holy. But the coach, that's the only thing he can do. He can give them some training on how to do it or something. But let's suppose that the coach has a special secret player. Go and win, and when you ask for the secret player, I'll send it to you. It would be foolish for that team not to ask for that secret player. You don't have to do anything. You just have to ask for it, for him. And he'll come and play for you, and you'll win. Well, God has given us a battle to fight. And he has given us prayer as the way that we're going to achieve excellence and victory in our Christian life. We need to make sure that we're using that secret tool, which is prayer, in everything that we do. I think that's why he said, pray without ceasing in the first book of Thessalonians. We need to be involved in prayer because that's how battles are won. It is God's doing. And we need to be involved in prayer. So it would be foolish for us not to ask in prayer. So we can win that battle in our generation. Our Lord is faithful. And because the Lord is faithful, prayer is not a futile exercise. It's not a foolish exercise or a foolish activity. The Lord listens to the prayer of his people. You are not praying, hoping, wishing that God might hear you. Remember, Paul is asking here new believers to pray for him because he knew that God was going to listen to them. You are heard when you pray from the very early stages in your spiritual life to the time where you're taken to be with the Lord. God listens to his children. I like the way that Psalm 121 puts it. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will establish you. That's what it is. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And this is compared to the word guard there in your New Testament is the word that you would use for a watchman. But a watchman can't stay up all night. You have to change him. And even though you change him, he still might fall asleep in the job. You're not secure. But God doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He's your watchman. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, and the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from the evil one or from all evil. He shall preserve you or keep your soul. The Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Remember, you are praying because the Lord is faithful. If he were not reliable, there is no use for us in praying. But as Paul says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that the word will run swiftly and that we will be honored. Remember that the Lord is faithful and he will establish you and he will protect you and he will help you be obedient. Verse 4. And we have confidence. I'm completely confident that in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do, not that you do, and you will do the things that we command you. Sometimes, I am amazed because God works differently in each person. And a pastor or a preacher can come and tell you what to do. And he can yell at you, and you might do it because you were yelled at and you feel really bad, and because everybody's putting pressure on you and you have to do it. But the one who produces in you the wanting to do it and the ability to do it is God. And then as you realize, as time goes by, that people start making wise decisions, and people decide to pray more, and then people decide to learn more about the Bible, and then you start seeing their spiritual growth and their spiritual thirst, and then you realize, that's not my teaching, that is God working within them. And Paul had come to the point that I'm confident it is not me who have worked all these changes in you during this year. It's not me who is establishing you and who is giving you the strength to be able to resist the evil that you are facing. It is God. So if we are going to be obedient to the Lord, we need to be praying for one another. And please pray for me, and I'll be praying for you, and pray for your brothers and sisters. When you think about them at work or wherever you are, pray for them, pray for the new marriages, for the old marriages. Pray whenever something comes to your mind, pray. That's part of spiritual breathing. You have the Holy Spirit gives you thoughts, you breathe out a prayer. That's your spiritual life. You need to pray. You need to be in communion with God. And remember, He is reliable. So my prayer is that God will make us obedient to His teachings. He said, I see that you are obeying, and you will do the things that we are commanding you. In Philippians 2, Paul puts it the same way. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Now, this is a different church. And he said, I see your obedience. And I realize that it's not because I'm there with you. It's not because I'm with you there, not only in my presence, but I've seen you obey in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And this work out doesn't mean produce your salvation. Your salvation is given to you, but now that it's given, work it out so that it will glorify the Lord. So it is God who works both in you to will and to do. That's why Paul says here, I am confident. In the book, on a different book, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. Paul is persuaded the Lord is faithful, the Lord is reliable, the Lord is powerful to do it, and the Lord will help his people obey him. One last thing, keep on praying, because prayer is indispensable for your spiritual life. You need prayer. The last verse, now Paul is not commanding them to pray. Paul is not bringing out why they should pray, because the Lord is faithful. Now he's going to pray for them. And he prays, verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So Paul moves from commanding them to pray to praying himself. And this is a prayer of guidance. Now may the Lord direct. That word means not just direct, but to direct into the right path. You know how sometimes Jesus mentioned they are blind following blind. This is not that kind of direction. This is God who can see, leading his people in the right way, leading the heart of his people. He doesn't just want to lead your body, but he wants to lead the whole of you, with your emotions, your whole being. He wants to move. Paul is praying, I want your whole being to be moved in the right path, in the right way. And what's the right path? The love of God and the patience of Christ. And the love of God can be interpreted as the love that you will show to God, as your devotion to God, and that's the right path. Or the love of God that you will show to other people, because you have the love of God dwelling with you. And the same thing with the patience of Christ. The patience that you need, the hope of patience, the patience of hope, as it's in 1 Thessalonians, as you are waiting for the coming of Christ, but also showing the same long suffering that Christ showed to other people as you are dealing with them. They are not going to be perfect. Your brothers and sisters here are not perfect. And we need to be patient to one another, and we need to use that patience of Christ. That is the right way to go. But God wants to move our whole being into the right path. That is His prayer. Now there is no Paul to pray for us now. So we need you to be praying for one another, that God will lead us into the love of God and the patience of Christ. We need to pray. Pray for the propagation of the gospel. Pray that it will run, the word of God will run swiftly. Pray for the protection of people from the gospel's enemies. Pray that our whole hearts may be led in the right path, the path of love and patience. Today is 4th of July. Today we celebrate Independence Day. The independence of a nation that was unique. The independence of a nation that was founded upon Christian principles. Not every nation has had that privilege. The closest thing might be Israel, who received the word of God directly. But this nation, people got together and purposefully decided to found this nation on Judeo-Christian principles. Now, this nation is enjoying the benefits of Christianity all around the world. People who fought to have the Word of God translated into the native language. People who died to be able to worship God according to the scriptures, to have freedom of religion. This nation is based upon those principles. But now it's being taken over by the enemies of the gospel. From people who have been elected, representatives and leaders, to people in the courts. They want to take its uniqueness away. Its uniqueness is being repealed and is being molded to become like the rest of the nations. And Israel had to deal with that. When they asked for a king, they said, "We want to be like the rest of the nations," they told Samuel. Now the United States, who was started as a unique nation, is being molded now into what the rest of the nations are doing. And you need a global council on what the other nations do in order to decide what is going to happen in our country. If our country will continue to enjoy liberty and independence, we need to pray. Pray for God's messengers, that the word of God will run swiftly, that the church and its leaders and its missionaries will be able to proclaim the word. Pray that God's word will run swiftly. Pray for protection from the enemies of the gospel, protection for our whole country, protection for our troops, protection from sinful tendencies being spread in this country, protection from evil men who don't obey God's message, evil and unreasonable men and women, you can add. Pray because our Lord is reliable. He can forgive our sins and He can heal this land. This verse taken from the Old Testament that was spoken from God to Solomon after Solomon prayed for the new temple. Then the Lord appealed to Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:12-14, by night, and said to him, "I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people," not everybody, "but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and become obedient, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." If we're going to achieve victory, there's going to be battles. From the time of Moses holding that rod, fighting Amalek, there's going to be battles from generation to generation. But at the same time, we have a reliable, trustworthy Lord in whom, who is able to defeat our enemies. And the same thing can happen with our country. We just need to pray. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have allowed us to live in our generation. We pray that we'll be men and women, and young men and young women of prayer, and even children who will pray and come to you and will learn to trust you because you are reliable. We praise you this morning because of that, Lord. We thank you that you have let us know your word and you have the power to establish you, and just like Paul could trust and rely on you, that you will protect him till the end, we can do the same this morning. And I pray that you will help us to exercise this privilege and this special tool that we have that you've given us, which is prayer, which gives us spiritual health. And I pray that you will help us not to forsake it, but to remember that even the more important thing we can do for our country, for our lives and for our children, is to spend time in prayer, because you are able to keep them even if we are not there. You are able to keep them safe and guide their hearts in the right path. And we pray for you to do so. And you can do that through your word. And we thank you that we can proclaim it, and we pray that it will run swiftly among the people and on our land. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.